Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the Trust of Apostolic Southern County Congregation, Mount Zion, Detroit, down in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 30, 2017, or it is Elu 9, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, When They Ring the Golden Bells for You and Me. There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever, and we'll only reach that shore by first decree. Nevermore an anguish laden, we reach that glorious haven, and they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? There's a glory hallelujah to believe. And that far off sea forever, just beyond the shining river, hearing them golden bells for you and me. We shall know no sin or sorrow in that haven of tomorrow, and our bark shall sail beyond the silver sea. We shall only know the blessing of our Father's sweet caressing, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? There's a glory hallelujah to believe. And that far off sea forever, just beyond the shining river, hearing them call and bell for you and me. When our days shall know their number, when in death we sweetly slumber, when the King commands the spirit to be free, nevermore with anguish laden, he shall reach that lovely haven, and they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? There's a glory hallelujah to God. And that far off sea forever, just beyond the shining river, and they ring the golden bells for you and me.
Part 13, In the Days of Noah. We're going to continue with the Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, page 266. We're going to start with the time for the building of the Antitypical Temple. And it says parentheses church here. So in other words, he's talking, the Vicky Hall is talking about the time for the rebuilding of this here temple, House of Yahweh, in the last days. So now, I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this chapter on this, and then I'm going to go into the scriptures, hopefully for the rest of the story. For the time for the building of the Antitypical Temple, we particularly explain that the two literal temples successfully built in the ancient Jerusalem were the types of the two sections of the Christian church. Okay, so there was one built Solomon in about 970 B.C. Solomon started the building of the first temple type. And then the Jews, I don't know when they rebuilt the temple, starting in about 535 B.C. That was the second temple in the Old Testament. For the wide literal and spiritual contrast of these two typical structures was explained comparatively for the type and antitype. Though we could have greatly enlarged on the subject, we have eliminated excessive reading by the briefly stating the facts, endeavoring to paint a more comprehensive picture of this most vital lesson unto Christendom. For the question before us is, when will the antitype meet its perfect fulfillment? In the preceding paragraphs, it was explained that the first section of the apostolic congregation ended in 538 A.D., and the second must commence after 1798 A.D., at which time the woman was supposed to return from the wilderness. A close study of the type is the only possible way to clear the truth, not only of the foregoing question, but also of the following one. If the woman was to return from the wilderness into the vineyard. He's got to the vineyard, but that would mean come up to it, but not go into it. So we put into or onto the vineyard civilization after the end of the prophetic period of the 1260 years. What transpired in 1798 proves that she came back in that year. As the imprisonment and death of the Pope answers one side of the question and clears the end of the prophetic period, where is a sign to show that the woman returns from the wilderness? If the accepted interpretation of the woman is a symbol of the church, and if she was in the wilderness from the 538 A.D. into 1798 A.D., what about the four great denominations that were raised up far under that time? Namely, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Methodists, and Christians. Where were they not the woman church? Bible students have failed to clear this mystery because of the lack of the light on the word of Yahweh, a great searchlight by the power of the Spirit shining through the types is the only medium that can remove the obstruction and clear the way for an understanding of these and many other mysteries that are considered incomprehensible and that baffles the human mind. Therefore, the temple type of the church woman is the only channel by which these questions can be answered. The temples and the woman represent the church as a body. Alright, now get that in mind. The temples, two temples, the two and the type represents the house of Israel as a body. So therefore, those two temples represent one body of Israel. And those temples came from heaven with the heavenly design given to Moses the first time upon the mount. And then he built, he came down off the mount, and he, Yahweh said, erect a tabernacle, just like the pattern I showed you in the mount. Took 40 days of showing the details of that tabernacle. All the furnishings and everything had to be done right to the letter. And so therefore, that is a type for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to have followed those temple types. They were to follow those temple types. And since that wasn't initiated by Ellen G. White, because she didn't have full light on that, and Yahweh raised up V.T. Hall for 1930 to expand the light on the two temple types. So the temples and the woman represent the congregation, or the temple, or represents the congregation as a body, a congregation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a body. Or in other words, the symbol of the woman is a revelation of the types, temples, and the temples are symbolical prophecies of the woman church. It will be noticed that the separate members of that congregation are represented by the composite substance of the temple. As the lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up the spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto Yahweh by Yahshua Messiah, 1 Peter 2:5, so we, being many, are one body in the Yahshua, and every one members one of another, Romans 12:5. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Yahweh. Ephesians 2:21. Therefore, though two temples represent both the church and Yahshua. Yahshua, a high priest, is prefigured by the chief cornerstone, and his priestly administration by the ceremonial or sanctuary services of his two literal temples. For the earthly sanctuary service for the salvation of the human race in the types and symbols reveal the Yahshua's administration in the heavenly, which is made up of the two laws, namely the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law. For the tables of the Ten Commandments were put in the ark, and the ceremonial or the law of Moses were placed on the side of the ark. See Deuteronomy 10:2 and 31:26. Why two laws? For the moral law points out the sin, but by the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. Where no law is, there is no transgression, Romans 4:15. That the ceremonial law was added because of the transgression, till the seed should come unto whom the promise was made, Galatians 3:19. Which was a remedy to heal the sinner and set him free from the condemnation of the moral law. When the Yahshua, the seed, came, he took this law of the ordinance, the law of the Moses, out of the way, nailing it unto the cross. Colossians 2:14. For the earthly administration of the law of the ordinance could not give life of itself, because it was only a shadow of the truth. Therefore, at the crucifixion of Yahshua, it ceased, and the heavenly one, which was foreshadowed by the earthly, began. For the literal sanctuary service of both temples were identical. Therefore, these two temples and types are types of the two sections of the apostolic congregation, with the antitypical sanctuary service made up of these two laws, moral and ceremonial. For the first section of the apostolic congregation, from the crucifixion to about 538 A.D., was endowed with just such a sanctuary. That is, he had a perfect knowledge of the work and the heavenly to that time, and their faith corresponded with his service. But in the 538 A.D., the faith of this divine administration was thrown out from the church, or, as Daniel puts it, trodden underfoot, Daniel 8:13, and substituted by a pagan priesthood with the pagan ceremonial and moral laws, or papal service, and Sunday worship. Therefore, as the first temple typified the first section of the early apostolic congregation, with the hope and a true sanctuary service, just so the second temple has prefigured the last section of the same congregation, with a faith in a sanctuary service that would be identical with the first. For the foregoing explanation answers one of our questions. For the Protestant churches which were raised up before the woman, returned from the wilderness were in the total darkness concerning the sanctuary service. Therefore, they are not represented by the woman or by the temple, for as we stated before, the typical temples represent both sections of the church with the two divine laws, namely moral and ceremonial. Thus, the woman represents a congregation that keep the commandments of Yahweh, moral law, and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah, ceremonial law, or the plan of salvation, revealed in the light of the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 12:17. For the reformers, before the woman returned from the wilderness, were divinely called out as a preparatory step for the bringing her back into the vineyard. That is, to establish a true and a typical temple service, true church worship, as Solomon's temple was robbed of the sacred vessel and destroyed by the Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylon, ancient Babylon, became a type. And had it not been so, there would have been no modern Babylon, the antitype. Revelation 18:2. As there is no controversy as to who these two Babylons are, it is not difficult to unmask the mystery, and the proof of the one will also clear the other. If the claim in this study is correct, that the Solomon's Temple was a type of the first section of the apostolic congregation, then there must be a perfect comparison with a type and antitype. As type destroyed type, so antitype must have destroyed antitype. That is, ancient Babylon, the type of the papacy, robbed and destroyed the Solomon Temple, the type of the early Christian church, the early apostolic church, and led Israel into the captivity. This symbolical prophecy met its perfect fulfillment in 538 A.D., when the papacy went forth and destroyed the church, parentheses, the Christians, or the apostolic followers, robbed them of the truth, and led the followers of Yahshua into the captivity, subject unto the papal rule. As the true sanctuary worship was abolished by the ancient Babylon at the captivity of Israel, with the destruction of the temple, just so the papacy did away with the truth and strategically supplanted here on earth the meaning of the mediatorial work of the Yahshua in the heavenly sanctuary, of which the ceremonial system of the first temple was a type in the period before the judgment began. Thus, the second temple represents the time while the judgment was in session. And as the sacred vessels were carried from the sanctuary and set up in a pagan temple in a heathen land, just so the papacy trod down the tree and set up a pagan priesthood in a so-called Christian church during the Dark Ages, while the woman was in the wilderness, which was typified by the heathen land, Babylon. So Babylon set up a false worship after they had destroyed the temple. And Nebuchadnezzar, and carried away the sacred vessels back to his temple, set up pagan worship with the vessels of the temple of Israel. It's just like this. So today, the Catholic Church is coming to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they have set up pagan worship, have completely taken away the Adventist form of worship that she was born with. Okay. So, the Adventists have been taken captive once again by antithetical Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. All right. Our second coincidence is the fall of the Babylonian monarchy by the conquest of the Medo-Persian king. Let it be remembered that in the night of Belshazzar's drunken feast, Cyrus and Darius took the kingdom and slew the king. For the fulfillment of the type and the antitype, which so coincides with the imprisonment of the Pope in 1798 A.D. and followed by his death. Therefore, the death of Belshazzar, who defied the Elohim of heaven and earth, is a type of the Pope, who blasphemed for a time, times, and a half a time, fulfilling Daniel 7:25 and Revelation 13:10, at which time the prophetic 1260 years of the woman wilderness journey ended. Again, we refer back unto the type that the death of the Belshazzar, the captivity of Yahweh's people ended, and they were made free. This coincided with the termination of 1260 years of the persecution against Yahweh's people by the papacy, church and state. The fall of the Babylonian monarchy was not the thing that built the temple in Jerusalem, but it was a preparatory step unto it. As the death of Belshazzar was a preparatory step toward the establishment of a true temple worship, just so the death of the Pope was a preparatory step toward the establishment of a true church worship. If so, then the type clearly shows that nothing could have happened to the church in 1798 A.D. to signify that the woman had returned from the wilderness. This brings us to a third coincidence. Cyrus was a heathen worshiper at the time that he conquered Babylon. But his attention was turned unto the fulfillment of the scriptures, and was shown that his name was written in the sacred volume years before he was born, and that he had fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah. Thus saith Yahweh unto his anointed, unto Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. To open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of the secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Yahweh, which called thee by thy name, am the Elohim of Israel. Now, what all we just read here without thinking about it much? Let's read that whole paragraph again and dissect it. For the Cyrus was a heathen worshiper at the time he conquered Babylon. Well, Donald Trump was a heathen worshiper at the time that he conquered Babylon. And is a heathen worshiper. But his attention was turned to the fulfillment of the scriptures. Now, Cyrus, when Donald Trump, I mean, when Cyrus back in the top captured Babylon, the king, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was killed that night. Well, we know that Obama is antitypical Belshazzar, and if type and antitype is right on time, and if one is a duplicate of the other, then Obama is still alive. And but yet Obama hasn't stopped doing what he was set up to do by the UN. The UN established him in 2011 as the president of the world. So he knows this. That's the reason why he's carrying on his work that the UN anointed him to do. And that is to set up the Muslim Brotherhood worldwide, which is ISIS, which is Al-Qaeda, which is your Hamases and all of those terrorist Muslim organizations that have their headquarters right here in the United States with the acronym CAIR, C-A-I-R. And so Obama is very much very strong in action today, still carrying on that work of being the president of the Muslim Brotherhood. And he travels the world all over, connecting up with these different leaders in these different nations. And he's got world financing from the New World Order. He gets his financing there from them. And so therefore he's still carrying on. And so Donald Trump, though, if we go and study the type, we'll find out that when Cyrus captured Babylon, he freed the people that had been taken captive from all nations by Babylon. Judah is one of those people that had been taken captive. It wasn't the only one. So Judah was the last people that he freed from the Babylonian captivity, and they went back to Jerusalem. Okay. Now, the people have been freed today here in the United States. Modern-day Jerusalem is right here. And Obama is sitting upon the throne of Babylon, but the king of Babylon that was before him is not dead yet. But this king of Babylon will have to die before you can drain the swamp and clean up America and the world of all its evil people. The king has to die. The king of Babylon has to die in order for this to happen. Now, we know that Donald Trump came into presidency as a very worldly person, but he was called himself Christian. He's from the Presbyterian organization, which believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, he... In that respect, he's not totally an atheist heathen, but he is a worldly person. But his attention has been turned to the Jewish religion through his daughter, Ivanka, because she's married a Jew, Jared Kushner, and they have joined the synagogue, and they keep the Sabbath. And they believe in all the Sabbaths and the seventh-day Sabbath. And their father has given testimony that this is the true religion. And the Sabbath is true. He doesn't give that testimony. And so, here it is right here. When Cyrus became, when he overthrew Babylon, says his attention was turned to the fulfillment of the scriptures. And he was shown that it was time for the Jews to end their 70-year captivity at that time. So he was shown in scriptures that he's supposed to finance and help them to get back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple for themselves and to take charge of their own autonomy again in Jerusalem. So he financed them and helped them in every way to get that done. And so when Donald Trump has already said and met with the president of Israel, I'm on your side. Israel has to be rebuilt and so forth. So we're there. So it says, but his attention was turned into the fulfillment of the scriptures and was shown that his name was written in the sacred volume years before he was born, and that he had fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah. That he had fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah, which states, thus saith Yahweh unto his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, as the two-leaved gates of Babylon. So Donald Trump, Yahweh has opened those two-leaved gates. Now Donald Trump he's marched inside those two-leaved gates. He's inside now. He's inside the headquarters of Babylon. The king has fled, but he hasn't been killed yet. So apparently then, this overthrow of Babylon is going to take at least 3.5 years to complete the deal, from the time it starts until the time, from the time that the siege takes place until the time that the guilty one that is guilty of all of these here treasonous, treacherous crimes, which are Obama and George Bush's before him, and the Bill Clintons, and the George Bush Sr. before Bill Clinton, and it goes clear on back. All those that are still living today that started this treasonous downturn of the United States, betraying of it to the beast, they're going to be brought to time at the appointed time. There's a 3.5 year period for this to take place. And this is where we're at. And the gates shall not be shut. And so those gates, once they're open, they're not going to be shut. Those gates were open at January the 20th, 2017. No, those gates were open November the 8th, 2016, when Donald Trump won the election. That's when the two-leaf gates were open. Okay, it says, I will go before thee, Yahweh tells antitypical Charles Donald Trump, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Oh my. Donald Trump is uncovering these treasures of darkness that the New World Order has stored up in their own secret vault. They've got financial gurus that are going around the world. George Soros, number one, from he's a Jew. He's a Jew from back there. And he's financing all this terrorism and all this Obama and all of his programs. He's financing all of this stuff. Well, that's for treasures of darkness. So what does Donald Trump, now that he's in power, he's going to say, hey, this is ill-gotten gains. You got this money fraudulently to begin with, and you're financing terror against Yahweh's people and against the temple and against Jerusalem. So he says, it's ill-gotten gains. I'm confiscating it. I'm taking it away from you. Donald Trump is going to take away all that treasures of the IRS. Now, he knows that they're illegal. He knows that they don't benefit the United States, only themselves and the third world countries and the New World Order. That's all the IRS collects money for. They don't collect no money to benefit the United States. They collect trillions of dollars every year. So what is Yahweh going to do? He's giving and typical Charles, Donald Trump, he said, I'm going to give you the treasures of darkness. And Donald Trump, he's got billions of dollars himself, personally. He always blessed him with it. He owns hotels around the world, 14 of them, around in major nations. He owns businesses in major nations. He's got his holdings all around the world. And hidden riches of the secret places. So I'm going to give you the hidden riches of the secret places. And now, where is that? Your secret Swiss bank accounts in the Netherlands? Your offshore banking where millionaires and billionaires store billions of their dollars offshore to escape paying taxes? Nobody knows how much they got or where it's at. And so this is what is going to happen. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of the secret places. Ooh, Donald Trump. Holy Spirit impressed me when Donald Trump won the presidency. He said, oh, he's a billionaire. He's a very rich man. But you know what? Yahweh's going to give him more than that. He's going to give him all the riches of the world because he's going to overthrow all these heathen nations. And he's going to take their ill-gotten gains away from them. Yahweh's going to give it to Donald Trump. And now you want to know how America's going to become great again? He's going to take those hidden treasures and riches, and we're going to make America the richest, most powerful nation on earth. That thou mayest know that I, the Yahweh, which called thee by thy name, am the Elohim of Israel. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. He said, I have surnamed thee. Now, why did he say that? Because Donald Trump's surname is Cyrus. See? So Donald Trump today, being an antitypical Cyrus, Yahweh says, I've surnamed you in prophecy. This is who you are in prophecy. No matter what your name is given to you at your birth, I have surnamed you. So this is who you really are. All right? That says the Sabbath. He is my shepherd. This is Yahweh talking. He said, that says the Sabbath. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. So no matter what they try to do against Donald Trump, no matter what they try to say on anything he says and does, even the greatest act that he's done so far in the way of being charitable and merciful is the way he planned on this year's latest hurricane. A week before that happened, he was already orchestrating and mobilizing the military and the National Guard and working with the governor of Texas and Louisiana to get them organized help down there as soon as that flood hit and they needed it. And boy, it's working perfectly on time. And yet the liberal media coming out and complaining and criticizing even that. And it's just got the other media networks just saying, well, what in the world can they find to criticize? This man is doing above and beyond the call of duty to help people. So that's been his intention from day one. Well, this is Cyrus. This is the way Cyrus was in the type. His heart was totally on the people, helping them. So it says, now, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me, Isaiah 45:1-4. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Well, that's what he says about antitypical David. He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying unto Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and unto the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 44:28. Well, you have to get rid, literally, off. You can't just throw them off the throne and run them off and say you're no longer in power. You can't do that to a king of Babylon, to a heathen king. you got to kill him and get rid of him before his influence is stopped. Okay. Thus, his heathen heart was changed, and with gratitude he inscribed the words. Thus saith the Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Yahweh Elohim of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Now here's the Cyrus talking now. After Yahweh gave him a changed heart, and that turned him toward the fulfillment of the scripture, and gave him understanding, and here's what Cyrus says, this is his testimony. He says, the Yahweh Elohim of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, Ezra 1 and 2. After his conversion, he recognized that the pagan worship in Babylon was false. Therefore, he proclaimed throughout the realm of Babylon, Yahweh Elohim of Israel, he is the Elohim which is in Jerusalem. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of Yahweh, and which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Verses 3, 7, 8. Thus the pagan worship of Babylon was declared false sometime after the death of Belshazzar. Now you're going to have the death of the antitypical Belshazzar again today, and that's the Mr. Obama and company. You're going to have his demise today. And then the pagan worship of Babylon would be declared false sometime after the death of Belshazzar and the fall of his empire. Well, the Babylonian empire hasn't fallen yet, and we know that, but it is fast coming down by antitypical Cyrus Donald Trump. Therefore, Cyrus made a decree to build the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem so much for the top. Now, our attention is turned unto the fulfillment of the antitype. According unto the type, we must look for a proclamation sometime after 1798 A.D. that would brand the so-called Christian churches as being Babylon and their worship false. This is just what happened immediately after 1844 A.D., the second angel's message of Revelation 14:8 was proclaimed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Therefore, it is evident that light shining through the types is the only medium that can explain these prophetic mysteries in the word of Yahweh. With the proclamation of the fall of Babylon, it was announced that the so-called Christian festivals, such as Sunday, keeping Christmas, and Easter, household baptism by the sprinkling, and other false doctrines was unbiblical and of a pagan origin. But as ancient Babylon failed to renounce the pagan system of worship and adopt the worship of the only true Yahweh, just so present-day Christendom has refused to reform or turn from these practices, the true mediatorial work of the heavenly sanctuary, jointly with the seventh-day Sabbath, as it was then taught, is also unheeded. Three decrees issued before a temple was built. Though Cyrus freely offered his resources to finance the construction of the house of Yahweh and his sacred service, and authoritatively command that it must be built, the Samaritans, or fictitious Jews, frustrated the progress of the foundation and retarded its completeness. Therefore, though the message decree in 1844 was proclaimed to build the house of Yahweh and restore true worship according to the law and the prophets, the type reveals that the progress has been frustrated and its completeness retarded by the factitious Jews, untrue Seventh-day Adventists. This fact is plainly stated in the Testimony for the Church, Volume 5, page 217. I am filled with sadness when I think of our condition as a people. Yahweh has not closed heaven to earth, but our own course of continued backsliding has separated us from Yahweh. Pride, covetousness, and love of the world have lived in the heart without fear of the banishment and condemnation. The church has turned back from following Yahshua, her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. Yet few are alarmed or astonished at their want of the spiritual power. False accusations and excuses. These unconverted Seventh-day Adventists, when told of these facts, not to criticize or to find fault with them, but to arouse them from the terrible stupor of the deception and false security, began to make excuses in the following manner. We are Yahweh's people. This is Yahweh's church. There is no other movement to follow. It is wicked to accuse the church militant. You are sitting time. You must not tear down, but build up. Shun them which make division. There shall be no more prophets. We have all the truth, and there is no need of more. My brethren, as you have trimmed your land, will you not also avail yourself of the extra oil, truth, and act like men who are looking for their Savior to come? No one denies the fact of your being Elohim's people, but remember that the Jews also were once his people. No one wishes to affirm that it is not Yahweh's congregation, but is this the only time he has ever had a congregation with the name Israel? We do not claim that there is another movement to follow. Verily is not the word of the true witness saying, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If calling a church militant to a reformation by anointing their eyes with eyesight, that they may see that the shame of their nakedness do not appear, is wicked as you say, then against whom are you speaking? And what other means can he use to call the repentance of this latest sin? Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing condition, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Is the one who calls for obedience unto the truth according to the word of Yahweh turned down, or are the ones who have broken every true principle of the message we bear? Who has caused division? Is it he who calls for obedience unto the word, or the one who refuses to hear a call from heaven? Do you recall that the Christian church was split in seven reformatory sections because the messages were rejected? Who is the one that should be shunned? Is it he who accepts truth regardless of where it comes, or the one who allows prejudice to bar his mind from the receiving of the truth? Your claim of having all the truth and that there is need of none is denying every word written in the congregation of Israel, written unto the congregation of Israel. It is in the rejection of the advance, it is rejecting in the advance every message of the truth or light that the Yahweh may choose to send. For it is written, for it is shutting Yahweh out and cutting the church loose from his stretched out arm. It is a preparatory step towards sin against the Holy Spirit. Your assertion that there shall be no more prophets is casting off beforehand the latter rain and the loud cry. it is denying the word in its prophetic form, for we read, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Joel 2:28. My brethren, is there anything so fearful as this unrighteous practice committed by the men who are supposed to be watchmen on the walls of Zion? If you count yourselves unworthy of the everlasting kingdom, will you not take your hands off of the congregation of Yahweh? Will you not grant religious freedom unto the sheep and let them make their own decision? Why not do as you would have others do unto you? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Will you not say, "Yahweh, what wilt thou have me to do?" Do you know that the blood of the lost sheep shall be required at your hand? Your accusations against sitting time is like a man talking when out of his mind. What a definite time has been set. Do you mean Ezekiel chapter 4? If so, will you not study the subject a little closer than you have and see what it says? Do you not see that the prophetic period had already ended when the statement was made, or do you mean to say that Elohim knows not the length of the time from one event to another, and that he must not put it in the Bible? Do you not see that the coincidences recorded in the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, pages 12 and 13 proves the interest in the Shepherd's Rod, pretension of the Ezekiel 4 to be correct, or truth would not have come. That's Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, page 112 and 113. All right. You will also note on page 222 that the 430 prophetic years are originally applied unto Abraham and his seed, overlap the 430 of Ezekiel 4. The 430 years of Ezekiel should terminate in 1929 or 1930. But the perfect fulfillment of the prophetic period of Abraham in the Sinaitic is yet in the future, going out of Egypt. For the chart on page 112 and 113 shows its termination in 1934, as we stand before it is outlined by the coincidences which perfectly fit the prophecy of Ezekiel, as it is impossible to make a time chart without any date to go by. We have used these coincidences, and it is stated that the date is indefinite. See chart on page 133. Ezekiel's prophecy is intended to point forward unto the announcement of the predicted Reformation and the one through Abraham unto its completion, Ezekiel 9. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of the Yahweh. But truly, I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Yahweh, and of the judgment and of the might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and unto Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They shall build up Zion with the blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon Yahweh, and say, "Is not the Yahweh among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be proud as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the houses as the high places of the forest." This is Micah 3:7-12. Okay, objection against the channel Yahweh may use. History proves that many have risen up against the channel that the Yahweh has used for the revealing of His holy word. So it is now. Some say, if the Yahweh will speak unto His people, He may do so through one of our leading men. That may be so. But where is the evidence that He cannot call a more humble instrument from the flock of His sheep? For the historical facts prove that He seldom reveals Himself through great men. Why should He change His method now? Others throw reflection against the Yahweh's servants because of their external appearance, naivety, or rudiments of the speech, etc. My brethren, will you limit the Father and Creator of the human race by your restrictions unto a nation, man, or country, by your narrow-minded and self-conceited wisdom? For the heart that conceives such unreasonable theologies through the self-esteem is like the proud Pharisees in a comparison with the penitent publican. These wise and self-dignified ideologists are the most ignorant ones, for by so doing they allow the Father to self-exaltation to rob them of life and eternity. While such men are blinded to their own destruction, they are very wise and useful agents for the enemy of the soul. For by their usurpation, they carry a never-ending influence like a pebble thrown in the lake. A wave is formed, and another, and still another, and as they increase, a circle widens until it reaches the very shore. What influence would your words of life have upon others if you think your dignity is so great and that of theirs so insignificant? Your actions are speaking louder than your words, saying unto the poor of the flock, look on us and see yourself as nothing. If a wrong act is committed against one sheep for pouring forth the straight truth, the others would be treated likewise. To such shepherds the following words are spoken. You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which is broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Ezekiel 34:3-4. This brings us to the close of our study. This is our contest. This is the 11th hour of progress. Number 11, click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Well, my hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than the Yahshua's blood and the righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, the holy name of Yahshua's name. Only Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. And every high and stormy gale, my anchor's holds within the veil. On the earth of a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His cavern, and His blood support me in the roaming flood. When all around my soul gives way, then is all my hope and stay. On the earth, there's all that
righteousness alone calls us to stand before the throne. Only us with a solid rock to stand, all other ground is